I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Fifteen fifty-eight. I'm not giving you a date in history, but this was one of the mottos that we had at one of the workplaces that I used to work at the Nashville Rescue Mission. While seeking to provide hope for today, hope for tomorrow, and hope for eternity, as we help men coming out of all kinds of sinful activities, 1558 was a code word for us. 1558. That is actually a scripture that says this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In that chapter, the Apostle Paul was talking about the enemy of death and the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was defending the resurrection, and he was saying that the things that we do in this life, as we do them unto the Lord, they have very significant meaning. And so as we consider the events of this past week, this has been a burden on my heart as we've considered the preciousness of time and the immensity of eternity. While attending the celebration of life for Brother Kyle Oliver, I was thinking about how he ran his race well to the finish. The choices we make impact not only this time, but eternity. Moses is going to share some of those things with us in Psalm 90. And as we think about time, think about how we spend time. Sometimes we waste time, and sometimes we invest time. Money and time are both very precious commodities that we have in that sense of how we interact in this world, and they reveal our values. And so let's begin reading here in Psalm 90, these 17 verses. To my knowledge, this is the only psalm that Moses wrote, and let's hear what he has to say. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep, and in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. The message this morning is going to be titled simply this: Time and Eternity. Time and Eternity. We'll consider this morning that God, number one, God is eternal. God is eternal. We see that clearly in verse 1 and 2. In verses 3 through 6, we see that we have a limited time on earth. Number 3, we are brought to an end by God's judgment. And then number 4, we learn from this psalm, as Moses is sharing this with us, we must use our limited time wisely. Wisely. And so let's back up to this superscription of the psalm. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. We know that this prayer of Moses is something that Moses, no doubt, spent many days. We see it recorded in the scriptures that Moses would hit his face and he would cry out for help unto God. I think about this word prayer as one of the most primary terms that indicates prayer in the Old Testament, and in particular, a prayer of supplication. Supplication means to ask humbly and earnestly for help. To ask earnestly and humbly for help. This is a prayer of Moses. Now, as I was growing up, I knew that my mom and dad and my grandparents loved me. There are many times that I would go to them to ask them for help. Most of the time it was for, the older I got, it was more so for money. I needed help. If they were here today, I'd be asking for more of their time and maybe a little bit of their money as well. But you need help. You knew you would go to them because you knew that they would be there to help you. And this psalm here, this prayer of Moses is teaching us that in this temporary time in which we live, that we need to go often to God humbly and earnestly asking for help. This past week, our church and families that we're associated with, where do we go? What do we do? What do we say? It is the scriptures that we must turn to. It is God that we must go to and say, Lord, we need your help. Because God is eternal. This is a request made to God. It's a request made by a man of God. What a title it is to be able, as the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit inspired the writing down of these things, to be known as a man or a woman of God. To be that closely associated with the true and the living God, the supreme being of the universe, the sovereign over all things, the creator and the sustainer of the earth. It is important in these days both to seek to ask God for help and to be living a life that shows that God is your helper. We're dependent upon God. As I preached last week about Paul standing before the governor there and sharing his testimony, as he was laying down those scriptures and laying down the truth about his conversion, he said there in one of those verses, he said, I have received or obtained the help of God. The only way that I've made it up to this point is that God has helped me thus far. And if He's helped me thus far, I can trust He's going to help me all the way. But notice what He says here, Lord. Lord, comma. That is a Hebrew word that we get the word Adonai, which means ruler or master. I love this about Moses as he prayed before the Lord. He not only used it in words to say, you're my Lord, but he was in practical terms. Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, that's what I want to be willing to do. And he says, Lord. And he says, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The word dwelling place means to be a shelter. To be a shelter from danger or hardship. to be a refuge. Proverbs 18 and 10 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and are safe." David said this in Psalm 18, 1 and 2. He says, "I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." I believe as you scan the saints of Scripture, they will say that continuously we have ran to God for help. He has been that safe place. He has been the one that has known our hearts the most. He is the one that we know that we can trust with our hearts. We can share every intricate detail of everything that we experience in this time. And He says that He has been our dwelling place through all generations. From age to age, He's the same. From a generation to generation, to my children's generation, to my great-grandchildren, to my grandchildren's generation, to my great-grandchildren's generation. I'll tell you, if you want to run anywhere that is safe, anywhere that is strong, anywhere that will hold you up and sustain you and help you in this walks of life, you must run to the Lord. What a beautiful verse. And Moses speaks of something incredible. He talks about generations of time, but then he tells us the difference between the generations. You and I will live this generation of time, but there's one who has been self-existing at all times. And here's how Moses describes. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the worlds." He says the word "brought forth" and the word "formed" there are birthing terms. It says before the mountains were birthed, they were brought into existence. These mighty mountains, these mountains that weigh an incredible amount of weight. There was a day that God in His great power spoke and they came into being. And so He says here that before those things, this is language that Jesus would use in his, as He spoke to His disciples. He says this in John 17 and 5. He says, "O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." It's hard for us to comprehend the immensity of God. He's really incomprehensible. You can't fully grasp the greatness of who He is. Because if you could fully grasp the greatness of who He is, then you would be at His level. The fact that we worship is the pursuit of us showing God and revealing to God that God, we don't have it all together, but there is one that sometimes is so great, so majestic that all we can do is just raise our hands and say, "You are God. We worship You. We praise You. We honor You. We run to You because we don't know where else to run." And you know what? When we get in those places, we're just like the early disciples. When Jesus was laying out some hard things, what did they say in John 6? He said, "Where else can we turn? For You alone have the words of eternal life. You're the only one that can comfort us and help us." But notice here as He makes a distinguishing mark here between us and God. He says, from everlasting, as far back into an endless duration of time. So I want you to think about everlasting being on this side of creation. I want you to think about it. So we got everlasting over here. We've got ever since God said, "Let there be," the time clock has been ticking all the way to 2023. But there's coming a last day the Scripture speaks about. And then from that last day on, there's everlasting. So from everlasting to everlasting, as far back in the distant past as you can look, and as far forward in the distant future that you can look, the psalmist says here that You are God. You've been there forever. So God existed before time. When he began to lead the great deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, he gave Moses a name to tell to the people of God so that they could understand that this God was working in time. He had brought the judgments on the nation of Israel, but he's also the God who is outside of time. And he said, tell them, I am that I am, has sent me to deliver you. That means that God has always existed. He's self-existing. That means that there's never been a time that God has not been God. There's never been a time that God has not existed. He always has been. And I'm sharing all these things because I want you to see that as we deal with things in this life that we don't understand, that we can't comprehend, that we can't figure it out, and sometimes it feels like life is just a maze and we don't even know how we're going to get to the other side of the maze. It just seems foggy. Like some mornings when I get up to drive to the other side of Nashville and the fog has set over into the valleys there going down the ridge all the way into the Nashville. And sometimes it's hard to see through all those things. It's hard for us to see it from our perspective. But we can trust this God who is the great I am, who is from everlasting to everlasting. We can trust the God that the Apostle Paul would tell us things like this. That the sufferings of our present time... Did you hear that? The sufferings of our present time. So we're talking about time, but we're also talking about eternity. The sufferings of our present time are not worth comparing. You can't even compare them to the glory that awaits us. And so what I'm praying this morning as we look at the Scripture, as we hear from the wisdom of Moses, is that we allow eternity to put a little bit of greater pressure on this limited time that we have. Amen. Because this time is short. And so what does he say here in verse 3? We've got to move on. He says, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return ye... children of men." And then he begins to give us about five things that we begin to try to grapple with to understand this limited nature of time that we have. The Scripture there in verse 3 basically says that even though we have been saved, every one of us are still going to return to dust. God told Adam after he sinned, he says, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shall return. You see, even though the penalty of sin has been paid for those that are in Christ, and although the power of sin has been broken, you and I still will face physical death. Because of God's command there in the very beginning. But notice the perspective of time. So we know where we're headed. We see where we're headed. Praise God, we have the hope of the resurrection. We'll get into that in just a minute. But look at the difference in how we see time and God sees time. It says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. And in the morning they are like grass which grows up. And in the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening is cut down and withers." So notice here he says that 1,000 years in your sight. Now, 1,000 years equals 24 of my lifetimes. You imagine Adam living to 930 years of age? The oldest man who ever lived was 969, Methuselah. That was a long time. But that long time is nothing in comparison to eternity. And so he begins to compare it from God's perspective. From God's perspective. I want you to imagine this. 1,000 years. Which would be 25 of my lifetimes played over. If you want to figure out how many lifetimes that is of yours, you can do the math. 1,000 years divided by ever how old you are. He said, it's like yesterday. How fast did the last 24 hours go by? Really fast. What about a watch in the night? He compares 1,000 years from God's perspective as a watch in the night. The Romans, they began to set up watch from 6 o'clock to 9 p.m. and 9 p.m. to 12 p.m. and 12 p.m. to 3 a.m. and 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They had 4 watches of the night from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And what he's saying here, Moses, I know that he wasn't under the Romans because they weren't even existing then. But I'm just giving you the idea of a watch being somewhere between 3 and 6 hours in the night. Moses said that 1,000 years is just, it's like a watch in the night. 1,000 years goes by. That, because we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the greatness of God. It would be similar to me if I were to ask you, let me say that I had a 10-year-old in here and a 70-year-old in here, and we just got through Christmas, and I would ask a 70-year-old and a 10-year-old, how long until the next Christmas? What do you think? I'll give you the answers. The child will say, it's an eternity until Christmas. The 70-year-old will say, it'll be here in a little while. You see the difference in perspective of time? The older you get, your perspective of time changes. Imagine the eternal God's perspective of time. He says 1,000 years is like yesterday. It's like a flood that just washes things away really quick. It's like a dream in the middle of the night that is there for a moment and it's gone. And you can't recall it. And it's like grass, tender grass, that grows up in the morning with the morning dew. And the Scriptures talk about man being like grass. We grow up with the morning dew of life. We have the vibrancy of life. We have the energy of life in our early years of life. And we grow up and we blossom and we flower out. And the glory of our lives and the glory of our achievements, they shine on this world. But instead it's soon cut off. And we wither and we're cut off. I like what Isaiah said about that. He says the grass withers and the flower fades. You want to know something eternal? The word of our God shall stand forever. You imagine allowing eternity to press in to this temporary life. This is why I'm encouraging you, dear brother and sister, dear church member, that we must allow the Word of God to be the foundation of our life, because it is something that is eternal. It's something that is going to last. And Jesus Christ Himself said, which way are you going to build your life? On the sands of time or on the Word of God? That when the storms come and the winds howl and the waters beat upon that house, it will not fall, because it's founded on the rock. And so we see here that we have a limited time on earth. And so what are the eternal things that matter during this earthly stay? But he goes on and says, we are brought to an end by God's judgment. In verse 7, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. He begins to speak about the fact that God, the judgment of, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgments. Every single one of us are headed in that direction. We've been reminded of that. Some live, Jesus lived 33 years. John the Baptist lived somewhere probably less than 33 years. Then we got people like Abraham who lived 175. My grandfather, I believe, was 77. But then there are little children in the womb that live days. Psalm 139 tells us that God has numbered the days of every single one of us. I don't understand it. I don't understand it, but I tell you, there's a God who is really big. And He's eternal. And He's writing a story in our lives and the number of days that He gives us. He knows what He's doing. And the thing is, as we think about His anger, in a sense, the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God has a stance against sin that will never change. And the wages of sin is death. And if that's all there was to the story, this would be a very sad existence. But the Scripture says the gift of God is what? Eternal life. A life that never stops. There's an endless duration. This is why the gift of salvation is so vast. It's so great. It is so good if you have it. Because there is an eternal life that you can receive as a gift from God. But there's also an eternal death. And that eternal death would be a death that separates you from the eternal God throughout all the endless ages. And so whatever we do in this time is vitally important. It says here that God sees our, He says, set our iniquity before thee, our secret sins and the light of thy countenance. God not only sees our external behaviors, He hears our words and He sees our actions. And we see that in one another, but God goes a little bit still further. Because He knows our secret sins. He knows the impulses of our hearts, the motivations and the desires and the thoughts that other people don't see. He sees the emotions that we hide behind the cloud of our face that we say, hey, I'm not going to let you know what that is. But God sees all those things. Everything. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 4, verse 13, that everything is laid bare before God. And all mankind are held accountable for everything that flows from their hearts, from that desire to the very words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we see here that He's speaking about this God in which we will bring judgment. He says, the days of our years are 70, if by reason of strength they be 80, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Speaks of the ordinary lifespan being that of 70 or of being of 80 years. We've already considered that this lifespan that is filled with our strength. It is filled with the pursuing of achievements in this life. Especially you young people, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the direction and the purpose of your life. There are going to be many achievements and many people pursuing a lot of things that when it's boiled down or when it's refined by the eternal fires, that is going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to have anything lasting in it. For those who live a life unto themselves, they live a self-centered life and they stack up their money for themselves, they live unto themselves, they draw the attention for themselves, and they never live for the glory of God, at the end of their days, it's going to come to nothing. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's consider. Let's consider how we're building our lives. Let's consider how we're building this church. I would love to have 1,000 people in here this morning. And I pray that we do. We have 100 or we have more than that in the days to come. But it can't be built using the world's gimmicks. Amen. It's got to be used by using the Word of God to see that men and women must build their lives on things that are eternal. Because those things will last. He says this life is filled with labor and sorrow, toil, hardship, difficulty, and sorrow. It is soon cut off. Soon cut off. Dear friends, I'm standing here before you today, and I hope that I live to be 80 or 90 if the Lord sees fit, if He doesn't come back before then. But brothers and sisters, I got to remind you, it will be very soon. It will be very soon that I go and spend all of eternity with the Lord. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon. Soon and very soon. It's not going to be very long. I don't know, but I'm just saying that in light of eternity, as we allow eternity to press in, because this helps us This helps us in our times of grief. It comforts us. I pray that it comforts us to remind us that the Lord, He sees the big picture. He knows what He's doing. We can trust Him. And so Moses says, we live in the fear of the Lord. He says, who knows the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. You see, God is going to bring all the world into judgment. We weren't living in the days of Noah, so we don't understand that. We weren't living in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. We weren't living there in other times when God brought a great judgment on the world. But there's a day of judgment that is going to come, and thereby we must walk in the fear and reverence of this eternal God. As we close this psalm, we understand that we must use our limited time wisely. Notice some things that he says here. In verse 12, this is kind of the prayer of Moses. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses, as he ends this psalm, he begins to say, Lord, help us to realize that our numbers, our days are counted. And what Moses is saying, Lord, help us to make them count. Help us. You said a prayer of supplication. Lord, help us to make our days count. Help us to realign our priorities with things that are eternal. I believe that those that are rocks in the church, those that are faithful to the Lord Jesus, those that display a life of godliness and a life of love, those that hand out the Word of God as advice and as counsel to those, that next generation that's coming, those are things that are going to last. They're going to last. And so he says, count the number of our days. I did this the other day, and I counted Jules' day. She's been here 196 days. She has been our precious daughter for 196 days. I did that for all of our children. I counted them all up. You can type it on Google and you can say, if you were born at this day, how many days have I lived in this life? How many sunrises and sunsets have I seen? And I won't share all the children, but I'll share mine. I will say this. I'm about 941 days older than my wife. Somewhere in that range. 15,541 days have come and gone. If I live to be 70 years of age, I've said this before, but if I live to be 70, it's 25,550 days. If I live to be 70, that means I have 39% of my life left to live. What am I going to do in that last 39%? If I live to be 80, then that means that I've got 47% of my life to live. What am I going to do? I've got some work that I want to do. I got a legacy I want to leave behind. I got things I want to write, things I want to do. If God wills, if the Lord wills. But it says, teach us to number our days. So many times we get caught up in so many distractions. We waste a lot of time doing a lot of frivolous things that really at the end of the life, it's not going to matter very much. And I tell you, how do you measure what's really going to matter? You measure things by how Jesus measured things. He measured things by considering relationships. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I say, if it has something to do with building relationships, drawing near to God, helping others draw near to God, those are some things that are really going to last. And I tell you, it may not look like much in this world, but when all of eternity's light shines on some things that men and women have been doing and seeking to point people to God and building relationships, when the heaven's light shines down on that, it is going to shine like a diamond. It's going to shine like a diamond. There's some things that we got are going to be as black as coal one of these days. And you're going to think, man, why did I spend all my time fretting over that, worrying over that, when I could have been about some other things? So I don't know what God in wisdom wants you to realign this morning, but I want you to say, ask the Lord, go to Him like Moses, a prayer of Moses, Lord, I'm coming to you humbly and earnestly, and I want to make sure that my life is lined up with your will for me, so that as I make these days count with your help, that it's going to add up to something one of these days. I believe that's what Moses' concern was. He says that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. You young people especially, I want you to hear this. My dad told me this often. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Come to know Him early in life. Treasure His Word in your heart early in life. These are sound words. These are good words. These are words that will be guardrails for your life that will keep you in the right direction. You may shift to the right and you may shift to the left a little bit in life. But if you will live your life according to the Word of God, if you will say, hey, I've got a decision to make and I don't know how to make that decision. And you'll say, mom or dad or some other wise individual, the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. If you'll come humbly and earnestly seeking to know the right thing, I believe that God will point you in the right direction. You're still going to have trouble and you're still going to have sorrows. You're still going to have difficulties in your life. But I tell you, you can make your life much less difficult by calling out to the eternal God and saying, Lord, I need your help. Even as a 5-year-old, as a 10-year-old. Lord, I need your help to guide me. What else does Moses say? He says, we desperately need your presence in our lives. He said, return, O Lord, in verse 13. Return, O Lord, let it repent thee concerning thy servants. He's crying out to God for mercy and compassion. You see, the beautiful thing about God, He understands our frailties and our weaknesses. He even sees us in our misery. Who in here has been in a place of misery at time or difficulty at time? You say, Lord, I need your help. I can't make it through it without you. And God, in His mercy, turned His heart toward you. He saw you like that good Samaritan saw that man by the roadside, beaten up, unable to help himself. And God, in His mercy, turned His heart toward you. And brought you up to a place. You couldn't even bring yourself to that place. He brought you to a place of healing and of restoration. He poured the oil of the gospel in your wounds. He began to cure your heart. This is what Moses is saying. Lord, return to us. Satisfy us early with your mercy. With your mercy. There's two big words that, as he concludes this psalm that he talks about. He talks about the mercy of God, which is God's covenant love. It is God's covenant love that requires Him to be faithful to His people. It is sometimes translated God's steadfast love or His loyal love, His faithful love. This is what Moses is saying. Lord, let us know of your love early in our lives. Hooter's been changed by the love of God. The love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It reaches to the highest star, reaches down to the lowest hell. We sing the song, love lifted me. Love lifted me. In these moments of time, there are going to be circumstances and situations that we lose focus of eternity. We don't even know how to get through it. But I tell you, Moses is crying out, Lord, satisfy us early with your love, with your mercy. Let us know of your loving kindness all the days of our lives. He prayed, he went on to pray that the days of joy will be balanced out with days of sorrow in verse 15. And he prayed, Lord, let us see your work in our days. He said, we want to see you working in our days. I've heard so many people say that if you really want to get in the center of God's will, see where God is working and go and get involved in what God is doing and trust God to move and work. And that's what Moses is saying. Lord, in the midst of everything that's going on, I want to be where you are working. Establish the work here in our days. And he says, I desire. And dear brothers and sisters, this is where we've got to consider here as a church. We got to begin to get more forward thing. We got to get more future thinking, because he says here in verse 16, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." As Moses is discussing the eternity of God, he's talking about a God who is there from generation to generation. He's asking the Lord, "In my present generation, let me see your glorious work in my time." He has a focus on the next generation, because it won't be very long that the next generation is going to be coming through here. Brothers and sisters, as we consider our own church, how are we setting things up for the next generation? Now. Not waiting. Now. And so we see we all have some work to do, don't we?
Amen.
We got to learn to manage our time wisely. Spend our time wisely. Lord, help us to remove the things that waste time. And Lord, help us to invest time. You know, when you invest time, it multiplies. Lord, help us to invest time. I believe that Paul had it this way. He said, "I'm going to search out faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He poured into those that were faithful that they might go out and be able to teach others. He multiplied his work in that way. And let's pray, God, we need your help. I need your help. I was studying a little too long this morning. I showed up a little bit after 10. I'll be honest with you. I didn't manage my time very well this morning. Anybody struggle with that? I got to cut off my study time earlier. But we all need to work on that. He closes by saying, "Establish the work of our hands." Do you know, I believe everybody in this room wants to leave a life of a legacy behind, right? You want to leave something that lasts. The word there, "establish," means to build or to found something. To build or to found something. That means that it's established. It takes root in our lives. And that's the desire of my heart. That's the desire of my heart for Bethlehem, that the Lord would take root, a deep root. This tree of this church would grow up as a mighty oak that would provide shadow for all kinds of young children, young families that come in and find the shade of this place. Because there are those here that know the eternal God, that have the wisdom of God, that can help others navigate the difficulties of life. Because where else can we turn? And I told you 1558. That was a code word. 1558. You see, we have an enemy called death that is on our tracks. But it has no power over the one who has delivered us from our sins.
Amen.
He has no power in the face of resurrection. And so whereas we might be discouraged at times in our work and our labors and think, "Lord, does this really matter in the grand scheme of things?" Paul wanted to remind them, 1558. I'm going to remind you of this verse again. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Be steadfast. "Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your service to God is going to last. It's going to stand. And so let us be like Moses. Let us be like Moses here. He teaches us to pray and to praise. And to seek this eternal God who has displayed such love toward us and such grace toward us that even though we live in this world and filled with labor and sorrow, troubles and trials, we know that we have the victory.
Amen.
And that victory is in Jesus. And it won't be very long. It won't be very long that I'll be laying this gospel plow down. And this light and momentary affliction that we struggle with is going to be nothing compared to the exceeding greatness and glory of what God has for us on the other side. I can't wait to see Jesus. But until then, there's work to do. He's in charge of everything. If you're here this morning, I pray that you have the gift of eternal life. I'll tell you, God offers it like a drink of water. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Will you come as we get a song and sing?